the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Unfailing love. It says that his love is never ending, never failing. He would never leave us. He would never forsake us. Amen. I want to start off this morning by a Psalms to get you guys maybe in the mood, to remind you why we're here. And it's Psalms 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and harp. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. We don't have a flute. Praise him with a clash of cymbals. Praise him with a loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath sing praises to the Lord. I woke up with that verse. Sing praises with everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. With everything that has breath. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath, and each and every one of you has breath in your lungs. You can sing. You can dance. You can play. You can do whatever. You can clap your hands. Whatever. Let's praise the Lord for everything that he's done, everything that he's given. This is a season of celebration. Amen. Amen. Oh, happy day. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that we can celebrate you, that we can wake up with breath in our lungs to worship you, to tell you how much we love you, to tell you how good you are, that you've given this day. You give us this day to celebrate you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Yes, he is. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, for my life. Oh, he is my song. 'Cause you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good. Yes, you're good. Oh,
good all the time. Oh, 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 'cause you are good, Lord, you're good, you're good. Oh, you're good, Lord, you're good, good, good all the time. You're faithful, you're faithful. It never ceases, 'cause you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good. Oh,
amen. Thank you, Jesus. You're good. Yeah, I heard this prayer this morning and I prayed it. I was listening to this worship song and this guy stood up and prayed and I was just so encouraged. It was like he was building up my spirit. I needed to be built up. I needed Jesus to stir inside of me his goodness, his faithfulness. We get so sidetracked. We get so concerned and we get so, stuff goes on and we forget. And it's so good to be reminded that his peace and his joy is right here. There is peace in the overwhelming feelings. We can just say, peace, be still. Peace. There's hope. There's hope for people that are feeling hopeless. There's joy for people that are feeling sadness. Amen? So receive that today. Receive all that you need and more. All that you want, you can have. Jesus is here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name. Oh, come let us. lift your name up. We praise your name. With our voices we sing, we sing. Just sing out a song to him. Just sing it out. We come, we adore you, Lord. We give you praise. We lift your name on
Holy Spirit, just stir your spirit. Just let him encourage you. Just let him encourage you. Yes, Jesus.
Spirit, we invite you to be with us this morning. God, I've been feeling all week that there's things that you want to do this morning, that there's ways that you want to move this morning, that you've appointed things, people that are supposed to be in the room, things that you've placed on my heart, an atmosphere that you set, that you want to speak to us this morning. You want to soften our hearts this morning. You want to settle things that we've been wrestling with this morning. And so, God, we know we can't do that in our own strength, that without you in the room, we're spinning our wheels. And so we fix our eyes on you this morning. We invite you to come this morning, God, and be with us and speak to us. We thank you for this season. We thank you for our families. We thank you for your goodness and your blessings and the freedom that we have. And we just come together this morning as a church family and look to you. Have your way in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't we take up our offering this morning as well? Please and thank you. Thank you, Lord. Can we give our offering team and our offering team, but our worship team a hand this morning? Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Me too. Me too. I am looking forward to this morning. Well, if you are new with us this morning or here for the first time, thank you so much for joining us. It is so good to have you. Welcome to Emerge Church. We have these belong cards all around the room. It's just a way for us to get to know who you are and give you a gift and help you to get plugged into the life of church here and just find life and community. So please, if you can fill one of those out, drop them just around the corner, and we've got a gift for you. That would be excellent. Thank you. Just have a few announcements this morning before I get going. So if we can move there, that would be great. So we've got Youth Christmas Party coming up next Thursday. Yes, December the 13th. I'm excited. So the last couple of years, we've done like formal dinner. Everyone dresses up, suits and, you know, the whole deal, dresses. And so we decided by almost unanimous vote, it was 3 to 42, I swear, vote in favor of just getting a bounce castle and having a party and having a bunch of food. So we're going to do that instead this year. Yeah. And it actually was 3 votes to the entire room. So it was good. It was good. Pretty clear. So I'm excited. It'll be fun. It'll be $10 per person just so we can cover costs of food and bounce castles and prizes and all of those goodies. So that's next Thursday. We've got a ladies event coming up as well on the 10th, I believe. There we go. Perfect. So make sure you sign up for that. $5 per person. Rustic Christmas. It'll be a good time. Last ladies event of the year. And we also have a men's event coming up on December the 15th. We're going curling. There we go. I haven't been curling since I was like 11. Strathmore Curling Club. Yeah. I think that was the last time. Wow. So this is going to be rough, but it'll be fun. So guys, join us for that. That would be amazing. Sign up at the back. And that's all I got for you for announcements today. Okay, so for this morning, I should turn this on first. I've been feeling this for a couple of weeks, and it's kind of just been like processing in my mind and different things coming to me and me having dreams about things and scriptures coming to me. And even this morning in prayer upstairs, something new came to me. And so it's just kind of been a process of me putting it on paper and going through it and just asking God what he has for this morning. So I really feel strongly that this is where I'm supposed to go this morning. And so whatever's on that paper, please don't hate me. It's just where I felt God leading me to go. And so I feel like this morning is going to be a morning where there's a grace for it. There's open doors this morning for us to just be healed and get clarity and have direction and be able to see life from a different perspective. And so what was on my mind, and this is why it's called 100 feet, is that often in life, we come to this place where we're just seeing life from today, from immediate gratification to what's going to make me happy now. And we're just looking from 6 feet above the ground, or I didn't make it to 6 feet, 5'10" above the ground, or whatever you are. Yeah, okay, thanks. Rub it in. That was my goal in life. Like growing up, I'm like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make it. Come on. And we didn't get close. Anyway, I'm not hurt about it. It's fine. So 5'3", whatever you are. But I feel like there's a different perspective in life when we can step back from that and look at our lives from a higher perspective and say, okay, where does God want me to go? Where am I headed? What is he asking me to do? And not looking at life for the immediate, for today, for tomorrow, but asking for a different perspective. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. We're going to look at a story from the Bible and what it says and what happened in the events and how this man reacted and what God said. And then we're going to look at a book that actually kind of coincides with that story, written by a person, but I feel like gives really cool wisdom into that. And then we're going to talk about how that actually affects us today in 2019. Does that sound good? All right, so let's pray and then we'll get into it. God, I thank you for this amazing church family. I thank you for the privilege and the honor that it is to just be able to share my heart, share my gifts, share my personality, share who you created me to be, share my journey and my family's journey. And I just ask this morning, God, that you breathe life, that you speak to our hearts this morning, that there wouldn't be guilt or condemnation or shame or anything, but you would just be able to speak life and truth and hope and fullness into our lives this morning. Amen. Amen. All right. I have a PowerPoint this morning. How exciting is that? I never have PowerPoints. I feel like in a box, but it is a new day. Here we go. I got a clicker and everything. I think this is like the second time I've ever used a PowerPoint on Sunday, but it's good. Are we working? Yeah. Okay, sweet. This feels so weird to me. I don't really like it. But now I have something to do with both of my hands, so it's good. All right, so what? I'll get used to it. It's fine. So this morning we're going to look at the story of David, and we're going to look at the story of Saul and of Absalom. And we're gonna look at different points in the narrative and what happened and how David reacted and things that God said. And then we're going to look at a book. It's called The Tale of Three Kings. I don't know if a lot of you have read it. Here's the book. It is, if you haven't read it, you should. It's amazing. It's a quick read. I read it again this week just because I needed notes. It's by Gene Edwards. It's an amazing book, but it kind of goes along the story of David and just speaks truth and insight and wisdom into the story, maybe some things that you wouldn't see otherwise. And it's just a really cool kind of synopsis of the story from a different perspective. So we're going to be looking at scripture, at the book, at scripture, at the book. We're going to go back and forth a little bit this morning. So let's talk about where this all starts. So Saul's messed up. He's sinned. God's taking the kingdom from him. Saul, his image in the eyes of man is more important than his image in the eyes of God. And he makes some mistakes. And so God says, okay, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to somebody else. Oops. Wow, I don't know what I just pressed. Okay. But now your kingdom will not endure, your kingdom being Saul's kingdom. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. So we hear that saying, a man after God's own heart. This is the first mention of that in the Bible. And appointed him ruler of the people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. So this is the first instance where we see God saying, okay, I'm taking the kingdom from you and I'm giving it to somebody else. So we're going to fast forward a chapter and we're going to look at what happens next. So this is Samuel going to the house where David lives and anointing him to be king, or pouring oil on his head. God saying, this is the one that I have chosen. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So this is the beginning. But this isn't just his ticket, I'm now the king, things are good. There was a period, 10 years or more, where David had to go through the ringer. He had to go through all of these trials and all of these things happening. And we follow along the story, and this is when he's basically just a boy in the field who takes care of some sheep, and he gets sent to go take care of his brothers or check on his brothers as they're at war. He defeats Goliath. All these things happen. He gets basically put in the king's army, gets all these, you know, war medals. He's a war hero. And these people are bragging on David, saying he's killed 10,000. Saul's killed his 1,000. So at this point, Saul's not super thrilled because he's the king. He should be getting the accolades. He should be getting recognized as the head honcho. But people are praising David instead of him, okay? But let's look at what the book says about the last statement. Quite a day for that young man, wouldn't you say? Then do you find it strange that this remarkable event led the young man not to the throne, but to a decade of hellish agony and suffering? On that day, David was enrolled, not into the lineage of royalty, but into the school of brokenness. So what this is saying, and that's why you need to read this book, it's so good, is that David wasn't just put on a throne because he was anointed. God called him. He said, you are going to do this. But there was a series of events that had to take place first. So we fast forward in the story, and like I said, Saul is jealous. He's angry. He's trying to keep his kingdom, and he sees that eventually his kingdom is going to fall from him. So he's trying to grip it really tight. And so we move on. And it says, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped from his presence twice. And then we read later that Saul threw another spear at his son Jonathan, not at David, but that's when Jonathan knew, okay, Saul is wanting to kill David. So let's move on and look at what the book says at this moment. King Saul sought to destroy David, but his only success was that he became the instrument of God to put to death the Saul who was roaming around in the caverns of David's own soul. Yes, David was virtually destroyed in the process, but this had to be. Otherwise, the Saul in him would have survived. So what this is saying is that this process, all the bad things that were happening to David was preparation. It was getting his heart ready. It was making sure that he eradicated all the things in David's heart that was making sure that he wouldn't be the king that Saul was being. He had to get rid of that anger that was in his heart. He had to get rid of that resentment, that need for control, that need to be the one that was calling every shot. This process was preparing David for what was to come so that he could be successful, because he couldn't have handled the success that he was going to have without the trials that he had gone through previously. And I've said this from stage before, and I really believe it, is that over the last number of years on my journey, every season of my life has been preparation for what's to come next. And I believe that I would never be ready for what was to come next in my life without the previous season. It was to teach me lessons, to teach me humility, to teach me honor, to teach me faithfulness, to teach me trust that God will come through. Every season of my life was God putting me through something, even if it wasn't easy, even if at that moment it really sucked, so that I would be able to handle what was to come next. And David was to become king. He was to become ruler. But this season of him being hunted down, trying to be killed. And we read it in the Psalms. My enemies are on every side. I'm being hunted like a dog. That was now him saying, like, God, are you going to rescue me? What's going to happen? Am I just going to die and I'm never going to get the things that you promised? So we're going to move ahead in the story. We know that David had an opportunity. Saul is pursuing him. David's hiding out. He's in a cave with all of his men, hoping that Saul doesn't find him and kill him. That's basically the situation. He's trying to hunt him down and take his life. And at one point, Saul goes into a cave. Let's read it. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Nice way of saying that. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut the corner off of his robe." This was an opportunity for David to take matters into his own hands, to take control, to say, "Okay, I'm done with this. This is ridiculous. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm anointed. God chose me. I'm going to be the king. Here's Saul. I can take his life easy. Just do it, and then I'm king." We made it. And I think in this instance, when I really think about it, I don't know what I would have done. But I think this is a trial for David. This is the point of asking, are you going to be a Saul or are you going to be a David? Are you going to do things the right way or the wrong way? Are you going to honor and respect the one that God's put in his kingship and trust God that long term his plan will come to fruition? Or are you just going to take things into your own hands, into your own power, and do things in your timing? Are you going to pass on an opportunity or live with integrity? So the man asked David why he didn't kill Saul. So this is in the book. "Better he kill me than I learn his ways. Better he kill me than I become who he is. I shall not practice the ways that cause kings to go mad. I will not throw spears, nor will I allow hatred to grow in my heart." And then the next paragraph says, "God might yet be able to give his authority to a trustworthy vessel." So this is saying, I would rather live without the promotion than live without integrity. I would rather live knowing that I did things the right way with honor and respect and patience and trust than do it without, no matter what that opportunity looks like. So we're going to fast forward now in the story. And of course, there's lessons that we can learn from all of these points in time, but I just want to get to the end of the story. So we're going to move on. And so this one really gets me, and I read this one sentence, and it really just defined the entire journey of David to becoming king and his integrity and his maturity and his relationship with God. So we fast forward in the story. Now, this is many chapters later, actually a full book later. This is in 2 Samuel. And we see that David has become king. He did it the right way. He didn't take things into his own hands, but God promoted him. He brought him into the kingship. And so they're out in a town, and all of a sudden, people start yelling at him and hurling stones at him. And let's read it. I know this is a lot, but let's read it together. "As King David approached Bahurim," I'm going to say everything wrong. It's okay. Just bear with me. You would too. "A man from the family of the house of Saul was just coming out. His name was Shimei, son of Gera." I put new context in today, but it's still a little bit. "And as he approached, he kept yelling out curses. He threw stones at David and all the servants of the king, though the troops and all the mighty men were on David's right and left. And as he yelled curses, Shimei said, 'Get out, you worthless man of bloodshed. The Lord has paid you back for the blood of his house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom.'" So basically what's happening in this whole situation is that David's son Absalom is trying to take the kingdom from David, not the right way, without integrity, just stirring people up and saying, "No, this should be mine." And David's done all these things wrong, even though he didn't. And so these men come to David and start chucking stones at him and saying, "You're cursed, you need to die, you did everything wrong." Now, in this situation, his men says, "You know what? This is ridiculous. You shouldn't put up with this. Give me the nod." I'll take them out for you. Like, you shouldn't have to put up with this. There's a moral dilemma in this situation, because David literally could have just looked over, nodded, and these guys would have been done. Like, easy as that. And sometimes I wonder, what would I have done in that situation? I've gone through a decade of horrendous things, people hunting me, people trying to kill me, and I didn't do anything wrong. I did everything with honor, with patience, with trust, with humility, with respect. I did everything the right way. Yet people are still treating me badly. It doesn't make sense. Before I was king, people were treating me badly, and after I'm king, people are treating me badly, and I still did everything the right way. And I think in my mind, I would have said, okay, yeah, just take him out. This, I'm not putting up with this. I'm done. Like, that's truthful, right? But let's look at this. Here's what the book says. There's a vast difference between the outward clothing of the Spirit's power and the inward filling of the Spirit's life. In the first, despite the power, the hidden man of the heart may remain unchanged. In the latter, that monster is dealt with. So that's speaking of this moment where there's this question, is that monster dealt with in David's heart? Is he still angry? Is he still have that potential for resentment and say, you know what, yeah, kill him. It's fine. I'm not dealing with this anymore. Is there still that little bit of something not right in his heart? Or is all that stuff dealt with and he's okay with it? If David would have got his kingship not the right way, I feel like he would have had to defend himself in this moment. He would have had to. And say, you know what? No, I'm the king. I did it. God anointed me. I'm supposed to be here. Take him out. I'm not dealing with this. But because he did it the right way, because he could trust God with it, because he knew that his integrity was intact, he didn't feel the need to defend himself. So let's look at it. But the king replied, so David replied, what have I to do with you? If he curses me because the Lord told him, curse David, who can ask, why do you do this? So David basically says, you know what? What if God's told him to do it? I'm not going to say anything about that. I don't need to defend myself. I don't need to do anything about it. I'm good. He didn't feel the need to justify himself or change his actions, change who he was because of the circumstances, because he knew that he was in the right. Let's look at this. This is what the book says. In my youth, I was no Absalom. And in my old age, I shall not be a Saul. In my youth, in your own words, I was a David. In my old age, I intend to be a David still, even if it costs me a throne, a kingdom, and perhaps my head. I won't live without integrity. I won't do things the wrong way, regardless of what it costs me. I won't go there because I don't want to be him. I won't live that way. And this morning when we were in prayer upstairs, this came to me. Think about what Jesus did. People treated him badly. People put him down. People chucked rocks at him. People cursed him. Did he defend himself? Did he justify himself? No, he said, forgive him. It's okay. I did things the right way. It's the same thing. And I think for us in our own lives, the reason why we need to justify ourselves and protect ourselves and defend our actions and say, no, I did this, I did that, this person said this to me, and we got to like make sure that we're in the right in our own head is because maybe we didn't do things the right way. We didn't do things with integrity. And so what I did is I changed the words because I want this to be relevant for us. I don't want this to just be a Bible story, but I want this to make sense for you in your life. In my youth, I was not impatient. In my old age, I shall not be prideful. In my youth, in your own words, I was faithful. And in my old age, I intend to be faithful still, even if it costs me my image, my social status, my safeguards, and perhaps control of my own life. Now, you can put your own words in there. That can be whatever you want it to be. Whatever makes sense for you in your own life, in your own circumstance, at your age, in your situation. But what this says to me is, no matter what it costs me, no matter what people think of me, no matter what people do to me, I will not live my life without integrity. I will not live my life without faithfulness to what God has called me to, even if it's difficult, even if it means that I don't get my way now. And to me, that switches it from my status with God is more important than my status with people, rather than what Saul said, my status with people is more important than my status with God. That's the difference. That's where it switches. So with the story of David, we see a picture of and a story of a man who did things the right way, who did things with honor, with integrity, with trusting God, even though the circumstances looked horrendous, basically the entire time. And we see that he failed morally at certain points, yes. But God says, this is a man after my own heart. And he had seasons leading up to this where he was just in a field with some sheep, singing some songs, just spending time with God, just creating a foundation for his relationship with him. And this has me questioning, and this is the question that I've been asking myself in the midst of this, is what is our definition of success? Because I don't want our definition of success to be from the perspective of 6 feet. Whether that be my social status, my financial status, my car, my house, my happiness today. I believe that success for me, if I'm honest, is that my grandkids follow Jesus. I want you to think about this. You're on a hike. You're tired. You're looking through your own eyes, and you just kind of see a hill in front of you. You see some rocks and some roots and some trees and whatever you see. But then you get the drone view where it goes from that view and it lifts 100 feet up and you can now see everything. You see the lake, you see the mountain, you see the trees, you see the path, you see where you're supposed to be going, you see that it's right around the corner, right? You see life differently when your perspective changes. And so this morning I want to change our perspective from looking at things from 6 feet to looking at things from 100 feet and saying, okay, God, where am I headed? What's the long term? Because success for me is serving faithfully, is living with integrity, is living with honor. It's trusting God wholeheartedly. It's loving people selflessly. And my definition of 6 feet is seeing an issue, trying to find a solution, feeling frustrated, trying to find happiness, feeling tension, trying to find relief. Whatever that thing is, that's 6 feet. Now, the truth is that when we look at things from 100 feet, sometimes that's not an easy decision. And we can say, oh, yeah, of course I'm going to live that way. That's easy. That's just I'm going to decide this instead of this. But often when we make the decision that's for our benefit and the kingdom's benefit and our family's benefit, that's not an easy decision. That's a very difficult decision. It's something that takes longevity. It's something that takes trust. It's something that often costs us our happiness in the immediate, in the today. And there's something that's been on my heart for a while that I've wanted to breach the subject, and it's been on this piece of paper for a week. And so I want to go there. I want to talk about it because I feel like it's something that is important and that we do need to broach the subject. And I feel a grace for it this morning. I want to live in such a way that opens doors to my grandkids serving God with everything they are. I believe that when we live our lives outside of the guidelines that God gives us, it opens the door for that not to be true. It allows the door to be open to other things coming into our lives. And so something I want to talk about is this. I feel like in our culture today, so many more things are vague, morally vague. And people say, oh, it's okay, it's 2019, grow up, that's old school, that's a past way of thinking, this is okay, this is acceptable, and that's just, you know, an old mentality. That's okay now, you're allowed to do it, it's legal, so it's fine, right? And so often we grow up and we're influenced by our social media or our friend groups or whatever we see around us, whatever people say, things that we read, things that are happening in culture around us that just make things acceptable and okay. And a lot of those things God gives very clear guidelines on, but we don't know where that line is today. Something that is very clear in the Bible is that sex is for marriage. True? God created sex as a beautiful thing that connects a husband and wife like nothing else can. And of course, the enemy is going to twist it into something that it was never meant to be. He's going to pervert it into something that it's not meant to be, but God created it to be a beautiful thing to allow husband and wife to connect on a level that they never could otherwise. It's true. But today, that's blurry. That's very blurry. Is that something that we should stick with or something that we shouldn't? Well, we're going to get married anyway, so I'm sure it's fine. Or it just makes more sense financially that we move in together, so it's fine. I want to read you some statistics on this, and then I want to just address some things that have been on my heart, and I hope that that's okay. The 2013 National Vital Statistics Report found that the mortality rate for infants of unmarried mothers was 77% higher than the rate of married mothers. I'm not making this up. Children born out of wedlock tend to be shorter and have smaller heads. Their cognitive, especially verbal, development is lessened. Many of these children have problems in controlling their activity. Two-parent elementary school students are twice as likely to be ranked as high achievers as compared to single-parent students. The children in single-parent families are more likely to be truant and have disciplinary action taken against them. There are many studies that confirm the likelihood that children born out of wedlock will grow up in households below the poverty line up to 3 times more often than their counterparts. These are not Christian studies, people. This is reality. God gives us guidelines for how we should live our lives. He tells us what's good and what's not. There's reasons. And it's not just what the Bible says. It's not just we're Christian, therefore we shouldn't do this. But the reality is that God does these things to set us up for success. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he wants you to be successful, to be fulfilled, to live a life that you can leave a positive legacy years down the road. And this is just one study. I'm sure that if I studied alcohol use, drug use, whatever the thing is, we would find the studies show that families who use alcohol more than they should, their kids are more susceptible to doing that as well. I guarantee you that's the stat. I guarantee it. I promise you that that's true. And the way that we live our lives opens up doors for our kids to do the same. Or even those that we influence to do the same if we don't have kids. It's just the way that it works. The fact is that God doesn't put these rules or these guidelines in our lives to take away our fun or so that we can't have a good time on a Friday night. God puts these things in our lives because he loves us and he loves our kids and he wants them to be successful. And kids have a better chance of success if they grow up in a whole home. And that's just not me saying it and trying to make up stats for it. It's just the truth. And here's the thing. I'm not trying to bring condemnation and saying that you're doing things wrong, you're doing things right. But I believe that there's certain points in time where we hit this road, and there's a decision that's a 6-foot decision, and there's a decision that's a 100-foot decision. And the 6-foot decision says, no, I want to move in with my boyfriend because it makes sense financially. I don't really want to live with my parents anymore. We're probably going to get married anyway, so I think that it's fine. The evening times will be more enjoyable, if you know what I mean. And like all of these things make more sense today. They bring me more happiness today. They make more sense today. It's true. But when you look long term, I believe that in the 100-foot decision, that is the wrong decision. Every time. For your kids, for your grandkids, for your legacy, for those that you influence. I look at a Sam and a Jordan, I believe that they did it the right way because they didn't need to hide anything. They didn't need to say, okay, we like each other, we don't need to talk to our parents, we're just going to kind of like date on the side and we'll figure this thing out. No, they went to the parents, they talked about it, they waited, they did things the right way, and I believe that that decision and the way that they decided to live their lives and do this thing set them up so that their grandkids are going to be successful. And I do believe that if they did it a different way and they tried to do it behind people's back and just do what would make them happy today, that would set them and their kids up for failure. I'm saying it's opening a door for success. Now, what I also want to say is this. God is not a God of condemnation and guilt and shame. He's not. He's a God of hope. Think about our family. We grew up in a single-parent family, and my mom's here. Let's go. And God redeemed everything. And both my parents are remarried, and things are good. Things are good. And maybe things would have been a little bit easier over the years, right? A little bit easier over the years if that wasn't the case. But the fact is that God loves you and he redeems things and he breathes life into situations that are hopeless. Think about our family. Ari's my stepdaughter, but God redeems. He breathes hope into families. And whether you feel like you've made a 6-foot decision recently and you're like, man, shoot. And you're living feeling heavy, feeling guilty, feeling like you messed up and you should have done things differently. It's never too late. Ever. It's not too late. And sure, we still have to live with those things and things have consequences. But God is a God who redeems. But God, for real. If I can have worship team come, that would be amazing. Please and thank you. I believe that when we do things outside of God's will, that we're literally taking from our future generations. I do believe that. That when God gives us a guideline and he speaks and says, no, this is the way that you should go. This is your 100-foot decision. Even if it's difficult, even if it doesn't mean pleasure today, even if it means that you need to leave that party, he knows what's best. He does. And the 6-foot decision is never going to be as life-filled as the 100-foot decision. And here's the cool thing. That when you look at the life of David, even though he was treated horribly, both before and after, even though there was both spears and stones being thrown at him, he still made the decisions that had integrity attached to them. I want to speak really quick to young people in the room this morning. I understand that that this day and age is probably one of the most difficult ever to grow up in. That if you wanted to, within 5 seconds, everyone in this room could have something on their phone that they shouldn't be looking at. That today the lines of morality are more vague and blurred and gray than they've ever been before. That things are more socially acceptable than never were before. More than they ever have. That you can find justification for your actions to basically anything that you want to do. It's true. And I feel for you, and I know that it sucks. And kids at school might make fun of you because you're not going to go to the party, you're not going to smoke weed, you're not going to drink, you're not going to sleep around, you're not going to date because you know that you're not supposed to. Kids are going to chuck spears at you. But are you going to make the decision that has integrity attached to it or not? Because as soon as you decide to be a Saul or you decide to be an Absalom and you step out of that place of making a decision from integrity, I believe that as much as it sucks and as much as it's difficult, you're taking from your future generation. You're opening a door so that your kids may have to deal with alcohol as well because you decide that it's okay to do it now, to be cool, to fit in. That moving in with your girlfriend might be okay now just because it's easier, that it makes financial sense, that you're probably going to get married eventually anyway because it's more fun and it's the easy decision to make. But I believe that that's a 6-foot decision. And I'm not saying that if you've already done that, that it's too late and you screwed up and see ya. I'm not, because look at that beautiful baby back there. You see what I'm saying? It's never too late. But I'm saying that we can make the 100-foot decision now to set our future generations up to be blessed by our King. Right. Man, I wish you guys could just read this. It's so good. I believe that the moral checks are in your heart for a reason. That when you're questioning, is this right or is this wrong, there's a check in your heart for a reason. Because God wants to speak life and hope into you, and the devil wants to put temptation and guilt and shame and self-loathing and all the garbage, all the heaviness in your heart. The decision between 6 feet and 100 feet may be the decision between instant gratification and happiness now and just kind of a not a good time now, but fulfillment later. But I think the question is, do we trust God enough to make the right integrous decision now? Do we trust him enough? Because it does come down to trust. If we don't trust that the 100-foot decision is going to lead to a good road and it's just going to mean that all of my right now sucks, there's no point. Do you see what I'm saying? But when we trust God enough to know that he has our best interests in mind and he loves us enough and he wants to pour life and hope and goodness into us, then we can trust him more and make the right decision now. So here's how we're going to end it this morning. We're going to worship quietly. We're just going to allow space for us to respond. I left a lot of space today for a purpose. I believe two things want to happen this morning. God wants to do two things this morning. I believe that this message this morning was for a purpose, that he put these things on my heart the last couple weeks for a reason. And I've had a lot of confirmations of that. I believe that there's some people in this room, one, that have a wrestling in your heart as to the 6-foot decision or the 100-foot decision. And God wants to settle that wrestle today. That he wants to settle that thing in your heart today. To say, okay, I trust you enough to make that decision, even if it means that I don't go to that party. Even if it means I don't try that thing. Even if it means that I don't find that instant gratification today. I trust you enough to stay with integrity, even if people are going to chuck spears at me. That's okay. And I think the other side of it is this. There's some people in this room that are sitting there thinking, man, I messed up. I've made a 6-foot decision. I know that my actions, my decisions, the thing that I've done has created something in my heart, like a shame or a guilt or a resentment or just feeling heavy, feeling like I messed up. And I feel like God wants to say, you know what, it's okay. I love you, that you belong, that it's okay, that it doesn't change how I see you. It doesn't change how I think about you. And that there is redemption, that there is hope, that he, when you look to him, he speaks life into any situation. And if you come from a broken family this morning, it's okay. Like I do, because God comes through. And there's probably a lot of people in this room that are in that situation. But God wants to bring us wholeness. He wants to point us in the right direction. He wants to give us the courage and the strength to make a decision that will benefit our family long term. Give us the hope and the courage and empower us to step up and be the man of the family if that's what he's calling you to do. And it's not easy. I get that. I'm in that situation. But with him, it's possible. So we're going to worship this morning. And if any of those things are on your heart, whether you need to respond in your seat or come up for prayer, there's people around and we want to pray with you. We want to stand beside you. We want to speak life over you. We want to allow God to move in each of our hearts this morning, no matter what category you're in. It doesn't matter. But I believe that this morning needs to happen so that God can allow us to have a shame-free, guilt-free, heaviness-free season of enjoying Christmas with our families together. That's what I believe.
Yeah,
let's all stand together.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good.
Hear that, hear that.
Good.
Hear that. Service, and Rob said, this is tough. This is tough. It's those days where you would certainly love a feel-good message more than one that's tough. But you know, you do what's right, not what's popular. Come on. You do what's right. You preach from a place of 100 feet, not from a place of 6 feet. You live your life from a place of 100 feet, not from 6 feet.
Right.
You make the right decision. Obviously, this is where I'm continuing next week. So God's on this. The last thing that I believe the Spirit of God is saying, at least through me, and I need you to hear this. Spirit of Jesus has been speaking the last 3 or 4 days in my heart about some stuff. To say it's no big deal doesn't fix it. Did you hear that? To say it's no big deal isn't the remedy. How is it working? Saying it's no big deal. How is it working? It isn't. You're heavy. There's heaviness. I'll tell you what does work. It's an old-fashioned thing called repentance. The only thing that gives freedom in life, lasting freedom in life, is repentance. Not it's no big deal. That's the lie in this culture. Now, repentance is twofold. First of all, it's being deeply grieved over the bad behavior. And the second thing is asking Jesus to forgive you for the bad behavior. And guess what happens? Guess what happens? Then the Spirit of God comes. The forgiving blood comes. He washes it away. He washes it away, and the guilt and the shame and the disappointment and the regret and the lament, it stops in Jesus' name. And you can live, you can start today the 100 feet. You can start today, even if you didn't do it yesterday. You can start 100 feet living today. Make this the best Christmas ever. Ever. I'll tell you, take it from me, who did secret sin for 20 years. Take it from me. Being clean and free and transparent and living the same publicly as I do privately. I live identical publicly as I do privately. And I'm 5,000 pounds lighter. You see me at 11 o'clock on a Friday night or 4 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, or you see me right now, it's the same man. And I'm lighter and I'm freer. There's no disparity between public life and private life. There's no hiding place. I've given every room to Jesus. I've given every memory. I've given every emotion. I've given every behavior. I've given it all to Jesus. And He changes you. He changes you. He changes you. There's freedom coming over this room right now. There's freedom coming over this room right now. Because there's some people right now that are going to decide, I'm going to now live 100 feet. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for what you've started today. Thank you for what you started today. So this is my official close. Rob, again, thank you. Thank you for the courage to speak what's right. Thank you for speaking what's right, not what's popular. Accept. Ask for forgiveness. Ask Jesus to wash you and cleanse you right now. We're moving in a very, very dramatic direction in this church, coming clean from our private sin. We're going to get clean, church. We're going to get clean. Hiding and living private, living in sin, ain't working. Ain't working. So, Father, bless these beautiful people. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're about to do. Thank you, Jesus, that we're starting to live 100 feet. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic day. Enjoy Jesus. Enjoy one another. And let's just do that one more time. There's another wave coming. Jen, there's another wave coming. Forgiveness here. There's healing here. There's hope here. There's joy here. There's a brand new start here. There's a brand new start here. There's a brand new start here.
Good Lord, all the time.